Well, good morning. I have to tell you, I didn't know it was Communion Sunday, so I will try to be a little bit shorter, but I'm going to have you out of here probably by 3, so just warn you right now. Now, I apologize, I've been kind of running long the last couple weeks, and you do have an advocate out there, that's my wife, and she told me, she's like, you're going too long, that was an hour last week, so she's thinking about you. Well, we're going to go on today. We have been answering this question for several weeks now, and that is the big why question. Why does God allow bad things to happen? God, why would you allow this certain thing to happen in my life? Why? And so we've looked at some various scriptures, but we established this the first week. And it's really not if you're going to suffer, it's just when and how bad. As I said, that's kind of the bull rider's motto out there. And you will get stomped on sometime in life. And maybe you feel like that from even just this last week that you've had your head stomped on. Because that is just a reality of life. Whether you are a Christian or not, especially if you're a Christian, James speaks to you and he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, not if, but when you face trials of many kind. So then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the verse in Romans 8:28. And as I said, it's a very powerful verse that tells us that God will use all things. As it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And of course, we talked about that God will use all these different things. And I use the illustration of the cake there, that he will mix all these things together in our life. The things that are hard to swallow, whether that be the cocoa powder or the flour, whatever that is, he will mix them all together. And out of that, he brings something completely different. And that is that cake. That is his masterpiece. And he said, I put all these things together, all things, the good things, the bad things. And this is what I produced. And I have a purpose for it. And so the point I wanted us to take away from that week is that everything happens to us ultimately works together for good if we choose to allow it. And then last week we talked about molding. We looked in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I made the point that after God then, you know, is going to bring all these things together, what he's trying to do is he's trying to mold and to shape you. And so, as I said, that there are some different shapes that I brought up here with the picture, and I was making the point that you can tell a lot from something's shape. And each one of us is made into a different shape. Some might be close. If you have two keys, they look alike, but that doesn't mean they're going to be exactly the same. But some of us are keys, some of us are the shovel, I use the illustration, and so we'll look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not as important as somebody else because, you know, I'm just a rusty shovel. I used that illustration last week. I'm not a shiny key. And the truth is that God uses all things. And so he's molding us. And unfortunately, the thing that God uses most of the time to mold and to shape us is the heartache, the pain, the suffering, the trials that we go through. He puts us into that furnace of affliction, and he says, be patient with me. I know that you don't enjoy this, but to build you up into what I want you to be, to mold and shape you into the image I want you to be, you're going to have to go through that. And as I said last time, that God is not in the business of manufacturing this assembly line, quick as you can product. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship or masterpiece, some translations will say, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we start to live out this higher purpose in our life when we understand that verse that we first started with in James 1, 2, these trials are going to produce molding in our life. And instead of trying to reshape ourselves into something that we are not, God says, celebrate who I've made you to be. So this week we're going to go on and we're talking about why does God allow bad things to happen? We're still talking about the molding. So we went through this. We understand that God is going to mold and shape us. So today we're going to talk about your shape. Because you might understand that and agree with that and say, okay, I hear what Scripture is saying. That God is shaping and molding me to be something. But what is that shape exactly? because I don't even know what shape I'm supposed to be. I use the illustration of, you know, a wrench or a shovel or a key, and you might be saying to yourself, I don't even know what I am. What am I? How is God going to use me? And so we're going to look at various scriptures today. And if you can see from the picture up here, this is an acronym I'm using. I really like acronyms. The military uses them a lot. And I found out the post office loves them too. And so I have 5 points today that we're going to talk about. And it's the acronym of SHAPE. And so as we go through this, we're not going to just really get into some really heavy scripture this morning. We've been taking these verses and breaking them down. We're not going to do that today, but hopefully we still learn something from it. We're going to talk about your shape. And the first thing that we're going to talk about is spiritual gifts. That is what you do. The H is going to represent the heart, and that's where you do it. The A is going to be the abilities. That's your talents. The P is going to be personality. That's how you do it. And the E is going to be what we've been talking about, experiences, using your experiences. And you put all these things together. And this is how God is trying to shape and mold you into who He wants you to be. And so if you can kind of go backwards, we're going to do this at the end because each one of these is going to have a question for you. You can kind of understand, this is how God has shaped me. If you're questioning, how do I fit into the church? How do I fit into life? This is God saying, I'm teaching you this. So this is the first one, the S, and that is spiritual gifts. This is what you do. Now, I don't know if this church has had a lot of teachings on spiritual gifts in the past. Is that something that you went through or talked about? Anybody have anything on that? Okay, a little bit. You can spend so much time on spiritual gifts. And the thing about it is, there's a lot of different opinions when it comes to Bible teachers on spiritual gifts. So we're not going to spend all that time on that this morning. I'm just going to kind of go over this. But if you never heard this, or maybe you've heard a different definition, this is one that I found years ago and I like it. This is the definition of spiritual gifts: a divine supernatural ability given by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to enable a Christian to serve and to minister. And we need to understand this about spiritual gifts. You cannot earn these gifts, or you do not deserve them. That's why that they are called gifts. This is something that God gives to you. When you become a believer and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives you gifts. And He gives you these gifts that we call them because He says, I want you to serve me. This is part of how I'm shaping and molding you. And this is something that I'm going to give you. We need to understand these gifts are not given to us for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. It speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time on the scriptures that speak about the spiritual gifts, but some of them that I've picked out here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. Paul's speaking to a group of Christians, and he says, I want you to know about your spiritual gifts. And he says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul says, you need to know about these gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but of the same Spirit distributes them. So the first thing he wants you to know is he wants you to know about spiritual gifts. And he says, there's different kinds of spiritual gifts. Not everybody is going to have all the spiritual gifts because there's quite a few of them. And he says that they are different. Each one of you has been given a different gift. The main passages on spiritual gifts are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 12, verse 12, 28, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And as I said, there are some, and this is an understatement, varying opinions regarding the number of spiritual gifts as well as what the gifts are. So that's where it gets a little bit confusing in there. And some of these gifts that the scripture speaks about have ended. They don't exist in the church anymore. They were for a time and season in the book of Acts. And so some of those have now ceased. And so some of these overlap each other, and some of them are called by different names. But you can see in here in this the chart, and I'm not going to go through each one of these, but Some of them overlap, but they're all speaking about the gifts that God gives each one of us. And so you have been given a gift. Each one of you that you sit here, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given a gift. Now, you might have like the gift of teaching. So the gift of teaching then may look different for one person compared to the other, because you might be standing up here teaching, you know, on Sunday mornings, as far as what I'm doing, preaching and teaching, or it might be that you're teaching at youth group, or it might be that you're speaking just to little ones. So how you do that is going to look very different in each one of those cases, but it's all the gifts of teaching. And all this happens for ministry. I shared this definition of ministry last week that comes from Warren Wiersbe, and he says, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to glorify God. And these are the divine resources that God is saying, I'm giving to you. I'm giving you gifts to shape and mold you for a purpose. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Every believer. There's no exceptions to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measures of Christ's gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Peter 4, 10, as each has received a gift to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So each one of you, everyone here, has at least one spiritual gift. You are not the exception to that. And with these spiritual gifts, when he gives them, it's with a purpose. I would say, as it speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, it's like that he's giving you a tool. So, you know, I'm a tool guy. And so he is saying, okay, now you're a believer. I'm shaping and molding you. And so now I'm going to give you a gift. And this gift is a tool. And so he's going to give different people different gifts. And so he says to one person, you know, and you can use it in your mind. This is why I think you're going to have a saw, because you're going to be a teacher, or you're going to have the gift of mercy. And so I'm going to give you a hammer. That doesn't really work out too good, does it? Should have thought that one through a little bit. But work with me here. So whatever that gift is that he's giving that to you, and he's saying, this is what I'm giving you. These are the gifts that I'm giving you. Now, I am not a carpenter. I was talking to the guys last week about this after church. I'm not a carpenter at all. What I am is a mechanic. So these are more like my tools. If you come to my house, you're not going to see a lot of good, you know, carpentry tools. You're not going to be impressed by that. But I like to show people my mechanic tools, because I have a lot invested in them over the last 30 years that I've been buying them. But is this tool any less than this tool, as far as I said before when we were talking about last week, as far as value in using it? And the answer to that is, well, of course, this costs a lot more than this one, but try to cut a board with this one. It's not going to work. You're just going to have to just beat it, you know, and break it in two, and then you're going to mess up your torque wrench. But if you need this tool, this is what, you know, is called for at the moment. You're saying, wow, it might be a cheap saw, but at least it cuts wood. And so when it comes to these spiritual gifts, Paul is trying to explain this to people. He's saying, you all have different gifts. And he says, not one gift is better than the other. They are just different. But each one of you have been given a gift. And some people have more than one gift. And I actually believe, it's kind of hard to prove this scripturally, but this is my own opinion, take it or leave it. I believe that some people are given gifts for a certain time, and then, you know, maybe they've had them, some people their whole life, but some people are given them for a while, and then, you know, they have been given a different gift. And so it's kind of like that gift is put aside, and they've been given this new purpose, this new gift. And of course, these are all given to do one thing: to build up the body of Christ. This isn't to make a name for a church. This isn't so we can sit back and you can say, well, look what we've done. We're better than the church down the street because we have people that are involved and they do that. It's not about your name. It's about one name, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. To magnify him, to build up the church for one purpose, and that is to glorify God. Because I have known a lot of churches out there that boast that we have people that are very talented, than they do. Very talented people in different areas. And so they have a church that looks like from the outside is very successful as far as numbers and building and all that kind of stuff. And that's great. But what name are we trying to magnify here? Are we trying to build up a fellowship, a denomination, a church building, a pastor? Or are we trying to build up Jesus? So it really comes down to asking the question, then, what am I gifted to do? And it's interesting, we've used these over the years when I've been a pastor, that we have used these spiritual gift tests. Have anybody taken a spiritual gift test here before? Okay. It's amazing how these work. People have put these together, and it's, you know, to me that humans can put together a test and they have like 50 different questions. You answer the questions, and at the end you can score and it'll tell you probably what your spiritual gift is. Now, it's put together by men. You know, it's just a piece of paper. It's not saying it's from the Holy Spirit, but it does kind of show you what you're gifted in. Every time that I take this test, my number one gift is usually teaching. And then it will rank your last gift, you know, because it just does that in the scoring. My last gift is mercy. That's the very last one. And I think it's because I was raised by an old rancher, you know, because I, and maybe it's partly my personality, because, you know, that kind of old rancher mentality, you fall off your horse, what do you have to do? Just get back on. You better not be bawling. Are you bawling? No, I'm not bawling. No. You know, you get hurt when you're working cattle. And you, my grandfather used to say this, you know, you, not even my fault. You'd get ran over by cattle, get stomped on, and you get up and then you'd be kind of hurt and you're trying to, and he'd say, what are you going to bawl about it? You want to go back to the house? And that was like the walk of shame, wasn't it? Like, you never wanted to go back to the house. Like, no, I don't want to go to the house. And you better pull it together, you little girl. Because it was like the walk of shame. Why didn't I ever just take that and say, you know what, I think I'm going to go back to the house. And so from that, I really struggle with the gift of mercy. And one of the things that pastors have to do is go to visit people in the hospital. And sometimes they're dying of cancer, and I've got to show up with the gift of mercy. And I'm kind of like, hey, get back up on that horse. Are you bawling? And so I struggle with that. My wife, when she's taken the test in the past, her number one gift, can you guess what it is? It's mercy. And so that's why I take her, so she can be mercy. She can be mercy, and I can, and, you know, I'm kind of a doctor wannabe, so I read all this stuff at home on different ailments. I'm a hypochondriac on top of it, so that doesn't help any. And so one day we were visiting this man in our church, and he had brain cancer, and I had looked up all this stuff, and I was telling him statistics and different things, and they weren't good. And my wife was like, that's not how you show the gift of mercy, telling somebody. It doesn't look too good for you, Dave. I'm just telling you right now. Statistically, it doesn't look good. And that's what's frustrating about being a pastor. I will say this, that people think that pastors should have all the gifts, every one of them. Every gift, and you don't. That's not even biblical. That's just insane. And so when they're trying to look for a pastor, like, we have to have a pastor that has all these gifts. He doesn't exist. And so you start to do these other things that you're not gifted to do, and you will be showing the gift of mercy. Now, I can show the gift of mercy. My wife has said this before. I do a very good job with young kids that have came from a real rough background. Why? Because I have empathy for them, not sympathy, empathy. And so I have an easy time showing them the gift of mercy. Other people, not so much. But we expect the pastor to have all those things, and that's not how the church works. The church has been given, you know, the responsibility of saying each one of you has been given a gift. Each one of you, and that is how we all work together. And so you're asking, what am I gifted to do? That starts to point towards our shape. The H then is your heart. And I would say this is where you do it. This is what you are passionate about. Another word for heart is passion. And there are certain areas that you feel very passionate about and others that you could absolutely care less about. And that's an expression of your heart. And that's okay. And there are certain subjects, activities, or, you know, circumstances that interest you. And I would say that these were God-given interests that you have. And so the first one is your spiritual gifts. The second one, and I would say this can be anything. This could be just what you're interested in. We had a lady that was in our church before when we were at Cozad, and she loved animals, just born into, you know, loving animals. She didn't come from a family that didn't really love animals. I mean, this lady has zebras and camels and llamas and a fox and a bobcat at one time, all this different stuff. And I say this because she used these things, even though that they were something she's very interested in, she used these animals to glorify the Lord. She would have people that would come out that were disabled, and they would pet the animals and see the animals. She had people that had anxiety that would come out and see these animals, or she would take these animals to them. And through that, it was an open door to be able to share about Jesus. She used those things. Now, I think a lot of times in Christian circles, we have this idea that if you like something of the world and it interests you, oh, that's bad. Because that's worldly. That's a worldly thing that you're into. And so you should not love worldly things. Now, I'm not saying that you should love them, not serve them. But is there anything wrong with liking things and certain interests? And the answer that I would say to that is no. One of the things that I have always loved ever since I have been a boy is guns. My grandfather was not necessarily a gun guy. You know, this is the man that I was around, but I don't know. I had everything about them, all different kinds of guns I love. And so I've had a dealer's license. I build my own guns still today. Used to build them and sell them. Everything tied into guns. I like hunting, but I just like guns. And I have found that there is this rule book out there somewhere that I have never seen for pastors, and it tells you what you should be into and do and what you should not be into. I don't know. I have 30 years. I have never seen it. I've never seen a copy of it. But apparently church people have all been privy to it, and they've all read it because they tell it to me. They quote it to me. They're like, section 12 of page 22, it says not to buy, you know, and I'm always like, I didn't know that. So it has made church people feel uncomfortable that I'm into guns and being the pastor. I had a lady that said to me one time, she said, dear old lady, and she said, I am willing to pay for a set of golf clubs and golf lessons for you if you would give up the whole gun thing. And I said, I'm not a golfer. And she's like, I know, but that's what pastors do. They golf. And I said, can I have the money to buy more ammo? And she's like, that's not the, no, it's got stipulations with it. And this is true, absolutely true. And I said, well, I appreciate that, but I'm just really not into golfing. And she's like, because it bothered her. It bothered her that she knew that, you know, I was into guns. And I will tell you that those guns in so many different ways have glorified the Lord. If I'm speaking to a young man that I have just met and I have invited him and his wife over to our house, most of the time, this has happened so many times, he'll be like, well, I'll have to see what's going on. I don't know what's going on. Yeah, we'll just have to make plans. And I'll say, hey, do you want to come over and shoot an Uzi? And he'll say, what time? He's going to be there. I had a young man say to me, he said, boy, the first time you invited me to your house as you being the pastor, I thought we were going to come over and just read the Bible all night. He's like, I didn't know that we were going to shoot full auto stuff. I said, it's surprised. And it is an inroads. And people will tell you that it's not okay. I'm saying that the things that you are into, God can use them if you allow him to. And that is a follow-up on it. I mean, Gayla with her animals, you know, she has to follow through then. You know, and we have these ideas that these things are acceptable and these things aren't. And it especially falls into the pastor. You know, even we had I'm going off subject a little bit here, but I got till 3 o'clock to keep you. So we at one time were looking to get a Rottweiler. I've always had Rottweilers. And we had a Rottweiler, and I had a lady in the church say to me, she said, I wish you didn't have that dog. And I said, why is that? And she said, because it's a Rottweiler. Pastors don't have Rottweilers. I said, tell me what dogs pastors have what breeds? And she said, poodles. Straight faced as she could be. That's what she told me. I said, no, what's the reasoning behind that? And she said, well, because if you're inviting people over, a Rottweiler is not very inviting. But a poodle, it's like a little lap dog. And I said, I have been bit by more poodles than ever a Rottweiler. And so that is just another example. And I'll tell you about this Rottweiler that we had. I believe that God provided this Rottweiler. I told this story to some of the people in the church a while back. When we were up in Ellesmere, Nebraska, we had a family. Our children were very young. This has been 25 years ago. And we were not being paid very much at this church. It was really struggling at the time, really struggling. And I'm not saying this in a harsh way, but the people at that church were not givers. So we were running in the negative every month that we were trying to keep this. So we weren't even really taking a wage. It was rough. And so I was wanting to get a Rottweiler at that time. And we did, our last one had passed away. And so we were going to get a puppy. And there happened to be a lady in our church, and her sister and her husband sold them in Scotia, Nebraska. And she's like, you know what? You ought to contact my sister and her husband, and you could get a puppy from them. I was like, yeah, I was excited about that. So I don't know what I was thinking, but I called them and I said, hey, I'm interested in a puppy. And they said, oh, we just have another litter. They had two litters at the time. And she said, they're ready to go. And she said, we sell them. I think it was $750, she said, is what they cost a piece. And I was like, oh my goodness, I don't have the money for that. I'm sorry I called. And she's like, well, I just appreciate you call. And I said, yeah, I don't have that kind of money. And so anyway, I was kind of bummed out about it. And she called back and she said, I think it's a couple of days later, she said, my husband and I talked about it because you're in ministry. We decided that we would let you have this puppy for $200 because that's what we have by the time we dock its tail and the shots and everything into it. And she's like, so isn't that great? And I said, I don't have $200. She's probably thinking, why in the world? What did you think when you called? I was like, I don't know. And so I was bummed out about that. And my wife said, you know what we could do about it? We could pray about it. I'm like, here we go with the praying thing again. You know, that's always the last resort, isn't it? We could pray about it. And we prayed about it that night. I remember this. It was a Saturday. This kind of gives me goosebumps when I tell the story. It was a Saturday night. We prayed about it. We had church on Sunday morning. We went to get in our Jeep to leave for church. And I got in and I looked over, and in the vent were stuck two $100 bills. $200 were stuck in that vent. And this was, at the time, they were not giving it all at this church. I mean, and I just like pulled that out. I didn't even know what they were at first, and unfolded two $100 bills. And I turned, looked at Stacy, and I showed her, and she goes, well, there's your money for your dog, I guess. And I was thinking, no, that's not what we should spend $200 on. And she said, absolutely it is. That's what we prayed for last night. And your mind just sits there and just swims. You're just like, what in the world? Because nobody in that church knew about that. Not one person. And so we went and got that puppy. And that dog was an absolute blessing to our family. And the ways that he was used, and I can go on stories in the same way that the guns were used in different ways. But God is okay with us liking things. He wants us to do that. And even though that there's this thought out there in Christianity that you can't love anything of the world, because scripture says, you know, John says, do not love the things of the world, or the, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boast for pride of life. Very true. Very true. But God can use those things that we're into. You know, I've known pastors that have been into motorcycles. One of them in particular, he's got a Harley. And so once a year, they have a big motorcycle rally at their church because he's into that and he uses that. We used to do a men's day and we would do blue rock shooting. And that was something that we brought men into the church. And we had guys that started to attend our church. We had guys that came to know the Lord through that shooting day that we had. And other people will look at that and scoff and go, well, I don't know if that's okay. You know, Christians with guns. And yet it shapes us who we are. That is, you know, where our heart is, because your heart determines why you do what you do. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Where thoughts, desires, and sense of purpose, will, understanding, and character resides. These are the things that you can be into. And it's okay. God will use those things. Just an example with this, we'll use more of the spiritual side of it. When we listen to our hearts, we can become passionate about the work that we're called to do. Example, if God has given you the spiritual gift of teaching, that's what you know that, and you say, I understand that now. Maybe you took the test, maybe through experience, and you're passionate about helping young kids come to understand the truth of God's word. You may be able to use your spiritual gifts in all kinds of settings, but you love to teach kids. That's me. I it's okay doing Sunday mornings. I don't mind doing it, but really my passion is to teach kids. That's where I love to teach because kids are just like sponges. They absorb. I mean, they have learned when we had a venture club and we would have, you know, at one time we had 60 to 80 kids that were coming down there. And so we were teaching these kids about the Word of God, and I teach them chronologically. We start from Genesis, and we teach the Revelation. It takes us 4 years to get through this. This is all material that my wife and I have put together, and these kids absorb it. They are not from Christian families. They are not from church families. And these kids are excited about it. I can tell you so many stories that have came from that. I love to teach kids. You know, and I do a better job at than with adults. We had the adults that would come and help with the Adventure Club, and that's what we called it. And they would say, you do a great job on Wednesday nights. I wish that Sunday morning was more exciting like this. So, because I do magic tricks and everything. So, and this guy that said this, he's a big kid. He's like 68 years old, but he's like on an eight-year-old mentality. So I love him, but. So it really comes down to where your heart is. And this is what, you know, what do I love to do? How can I be involved? The next one going on, I'm going to kind of speed up a little bit, is abilities. This is your talent. What you're good at doing. Now, you may not necessarily like to do it, but you're good at doing it. Your abilities are the natural talents that you were born with. And this could be talking. This could be that you're athletic. You could be a mechanic. It could be in sports, carpentry, music, math. The list is just endless. As I said, I am not a carpenter. I can measure something. This is so frustrating to me. Like three times I cut it, it's always too short. It's never too long. It's always too short. And so then you ruin a piece of trim because it's too short. It's not who I am. But my mind is mechanical. It always has been. My wife is the carpenter in our family, okay? And this is something that you can use and God can say, you know, this is how I shaped and mold you. And there's no explanation for it. I think of a guy named Steve in our church in Cozad. I worked with Steve at the salvage yard. And because I've always been a bivocational pastor, and Steve, if you look up redneck in the dictionary, you're going to see a picture of Steve right there. You're like, there he is. There's Steve. He's the biggest. He is a big, strong guy. He actually has cancer right now, so he's been in bad shape. But he's a bigger guy, and he is just kind of something else. People roll their eyes at the way Steve is. But Steve is very gifted musically. He grew up in the biggest redneck family you can imagine. Nobody is talented music-wise. And he plays, I think, four or five instruments that he plays by ear. And he has taught himself how to play each one of those instruments. He is so gifted when it comes to music. And you would look at him and go, the first time I ever met him and he said, told me this, I thought he was messing with me, you know. Steve came to know the Lord through my just relationship with him. He got plugged into our church and he started to do praise and worship. And he loved it. He was very talented in how he did this. And one of the things that he would like to do is, and I know some of the people in our church rolled their eyes about this, but he likes to take some secular songs and he writes music too. And then he puts Christian lyrics to it because he's played at bars for years, you know, and so he knew how to play these songs, and so he changed that. Now, there's some people that don't agree with that, and they don't like it, but he's very talented in doing this. In Exodus chapter 31, you have this guy that God says, Beelzebul, he said, I have picked this guy, and this guy is talented. This guy can make things. He's like a carpenter, a craftsman, and I'm going to use him to build the tabernacle, and he's going to use other people, but he's going to be the head of this. And he's going to build the Ark of the Covenant. God says, I'm going to use his ability. This is how I shaped and formed this guy before he was ever born. You know, there's some people, and I mentioned Ted Long, the artist, last week, that if I had to sit down and paint like one of those paintings, if my life depended on it, it's not going to be good. It's just, it's not in me. I wasn't created to do that. But other people, it comes so natural to them. And that's your ability. And so then you ask yourself, when you're trying to figure out your shape, what abilities do I have? What natural talents and skills do I have? And how can God use that? Going on, the E is the personality. This is how you do it. And this is using your God-given unique personality. Because we are all different. Some are loud, some are quiet, some are thinkers, others are feelers, some are self-controlled, others, you know, are very expressive, and so on and so forth. You know that. And God says, I use all those different things. I use all those things. You know, Terry said to my wife when last Sunday, he said, I like this guy, he's speaking about me, but he's a little different, but I like you. I can handle that. I'm different. I'm okay with that. And some people are very talkative, and that's just the way that God created them. I have always been very talkative. I come from a family not so talkative, and so my grandfather would always say to me, where did you come from? What is your where? I'm always like, as a kid, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. The things that I was into and what I liked, and it could be even guns and stuff like that as a kid, it didn't match up with my family. The reading that I did, I told you before that I was a reader. I've always been a reader. I love to read. My grandfather, I bought him a book one time for Christmas when I was a kid, and he said, what am I going to do with this? And I said, read it. And he's like, he used it to hold up a, you know, a piece of furniture that they had. He stuck it in, and he said, that's perfect for underneath there. I said, okay. You are just different in your personality. And that's okay, because all Bible heroes each possess a different temperament. There's no right or wrong temperament for ministry. I know that people will try to tell you that, and that is not true. That's why people have told me that, I've said this before, that pastors have said, I will never be a professional pastor. I don't even know what that is 30 years later, and I'm okay with that. I always say I'm a rodeo clown pastor. I'm not actually a rodeo clown, okay? I said that one time, and a lady told her son that, and her son came to church. He said, I just wanted to visit you because I think that's great that you're a pastor and a rodeo clown. I said, I'm not actually using it just as a term that I'm not a professional, and I never will be a professional, and that's okay. Because we need all kinds of personalities to bounce out the church, and I would say to give it flavor. Because each one of us will serve differently. If two people have the same gift of evangelism, okay, let's say they both have the saw. Well, I'm going to use the hammer. I like that better. They both have the gift of evangelism. These two people are going to use it differently. Now, if, you know, David and I showed up and we each had a hammer and we were going to do some kind of project, the church was going to do something, we were going to use it possibly differently. He might use it to pull out nails to beat, you know, nails in, or to do, build something nice. I'm going to use it to probably to smash and destroy something, okay? Now, maybe that's what the project calls for. And so somebody's got to be smashing and destroying and tearing down. The other guy's got to be building. And so you could have the same gift but use it differently. I think of two Bible school teachers that we had. Michael McKay, who was a younger guy, and he was very put together, always, you know, he was the guy that wore a tie, very well spoken when he was a teacher. And then I think I mentioned him before, but the other teacher that we had that was my personal favorite is Butch. That was his name. Gordon Bennett is his actual name, but Butch was our teacher, and he was in his early 60s at that time, and he had grown up on the streets of Philadelphia. He was a drug dealer for years and years. I think maybe I mentioned him before. He had tattoos on his arm. One of them was a big skull here that looked terrible and tattooed green, and sometimes he would have that skull talk, you know, like you'd ask him a question, and he would say, let's see what the skull had to say. Nope, the skull said, no, you're not doing that, so you're going to have to take that test. So And I'm telling you what, his personality was so rough and raw. My wife is like making a face back there because she knows how true this is. And that's why that I just gravitated towards him. I was scared of him though, okay? But I liked him. And so you've got Michael McKay on one side, you got Butch on the other side. And then we would go to the university in Ann Arbor, and we would witness on campus, and there would be these college students that thought they knew everything, these atheists, and they would come up, and there were certain ways that Michael McKay could just use his intellect and get to the, you know, the heart of the matter with these people. And then there was other people that came up to Butch. Like, they would talk to Michael McKay, they'd be like, nah, it's not the guy I want to talk to. And they go up to Butch, and he would be like yelling at them almost. He's sharing the love of Jesus, yelling. It looks like he's going to punch him in the face. And you're like, oh my goodness, Butch. And yet he was so effective with certain people. And you would sit there and you'd watch this. They would be literally the length of this room from each other. And Michael McKay would be doing his thing. And they'd be over there and they'd all be listening. And Butch would be over here yelling at people. He had a guy that got up into his face one time and they were hitting noses together. And I was like, oh my goodness. And Butch was just like talking back to this guy at the end of this whole conversation. This guy was that Butch was speaking to was weeping. He had been broke down, and it was because Butch was like this hammer, kind of like, and God was using him. If most Christians would be there and they would see Butch, you know, they would be like, oh my goodness, we can't have anybody from the Bible school talking to anybody like that. I would love when there would be these families that would bring these kids and they would come to visit the Bible school and they would audit these classes and sit in there and they'd be Butch Bennett classes and he'd be up there talking about something and everything and going off and his body language and everything. And these people would be sitting back there, their eyes like this, like, and then I would think their kids aren't coming to Bible school here. And they didn't. You never see them again. The first time we ever went to that school, that was one of the classes we went to as Butch's. And I told my wife, I said, we're coming here. We are coming here. This is our school. And God uses all different kinds of personalities in that. So where does my personality best suit me to serve? The E and the last one that we're going on is the experience. And we've been talking about this. This is the experiences. Using your experiences that you have used in life for others. Things I've learned in the past to help other people tomorrow, because God never wastes an experience. This is our Romans 8:28. If you've been around, you have experienced things, and then you can use those experiences to help other people. You know this to be true, not even really in a spiritual sense, but even in just a life sense. The salvage yard that I worked at, worked there for 20 years, and we would have these kids that would, I say kids, that means I'm getting old, but we'd have these guys that get hired on. They're like 19 or 20. Some of them were 18. They would get hired on and then they would come in and they would say, hey, why are we doing this way? Why don't we do it this way? I'd say, nah, we don't do it that way. We always do it this way. And they're like, yeah, but why don't we do it that way? Because trust me, it doesn't work. And they're like, well, can we try it? And I would say, it doesn't work. And they say, can we try it though? And I'd say, go ahead and do it. But if you go ahead and do it, I'll tell you what's going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's going to fail. And like, you don't know nothing, old man. And so they would do it, and then it would fail. And one of the guys said to another guy, they said, JC is like some guy that can see the future. He's just like, he can see. You know, I can't see the future. You know what it is? I've made that same mistake about 11 times doing it the same way. And after about the 11th time, I figured out this isn't going to work. And so let's don't do it this way anymore, because I've tried it 11 different ways and they've all failed. And so now I have the experience. I used to think that old guys were so smart too when I was young. Man, old guys are smart. They are just dumb. They've made a lot of mistakes over the years and now they just have been there and done it. And the same thing goes on spiritually. When you've been through the experiences and maybe some bad choices of your own, maybe things that you can't control, but through those experiences, God says, I'm shaping and molding you. This is all the things I'm putting together to make you who you are. This is your shape. maybe some things, and I've got six different things here that you should be thinking about when it comes from our past experiences. Number one, I would say this, the family that you came from. What did you learn growing up in your family? And everybody's story is going to be different here. And as I said, for me, it was having a drug alcohol addict mother, being raised by a really, really rough grandfather. You know, all the things that came from that, you know, but on the other side of that, I had a great grandmother that was, you know, just tremendous in my life before she passed away. I had a grandmother that cared about us. I had that side of it also. And so what is your family background? Your passions, the things that we talked about already today. What are you interested in? Don't feel guilty of that. I don't know if it's golfing, if it's, you know, animals, if it's mechanics or, you know, a motorcycle, hot rods, tiddlywinks, hamsters. I don't know what you're into, but God can use all those different things. He said, if that's what you're passionate about, great. Vocational, I would say this, what jobs have you had in the past, you know, that you've been effective in, and what have you enjoyed the most? This goes especially for guys. If you want to talk to another guy, if you want to, you know, be able to make an inroads with them, maybe it's the job that you've had in the past. This is the big one here, spiritually. What has been your most meaningful times with God? What have you learned from God? What experience can you pass on in that? Ministry, how have you served God in the past? And then the one that we've been talking about is painful experiences. What problems, hurts, and trials have you learned from in the past? All of these things are going to be your experience. And so really it comes down to asking God, how can my past experiences best be used? God, maybe I don't even know that, but I'm asking you to reveal that to me. And as I've said, and I'm not trying to sound like a broken record here, but it's not always the good things. A lot of times it's the mistakes that we've made. It's the trials that we've been through. It's the things that we don't even want to tell somebody else about sometimes. And I'm not saying that you should be sharing that with just anybody, but there are times when you can say, you know, to somebody, I've been there, done that. I've experienced this. This is where I was at, maybe at your point in life. And maybe that's not just years, but through just different things that that person experienced at this time in their life. So to kind of put this all together, I'm very simple-minded. And I have a picture up here, so work with me, okay? Because once again, I'm not an artist, okay? Especially if you're trying to do this on the computer. I got some stick figures here. And this is how this works then. This is your personalities and your traits and the things that you were just born with. You can't explain them. I don't understand how one person comes from one family and they are into the things that they're into and have the personalities that they do. You can say it's genetics, but it's just the way that God made them. So then you come to the Lord and God says, hey, I'm going to give you this. This is your spiritual gift. You can't earn this. And I want you to do something with it. Well, to build up my own name. Nope. Oh, to build up the church name. Nope, not the church name. To build up the church, but I'm talking about the overall church. I'm talking about Jesus' church. I want you to use this to build. And so then he gives you some type of assignment or job. And so in my mind, with being a guy, you put this into the whole point of just construction. And so then you hopefully show up at church, get involved with some believers, and you say, hey, look, I've been called out. God has worked in my life. I'm here, and I'm here to serve. I'm not expecting the pastor to do it all. I'm not expecting the person in the pew to do it all. I'm here to serve. What do I need to do? Because I found out this is my spiritual gift. And then you look over, and there's somebody else that has the same spiritual gift, and go, oh, man, you got a hammer too. Guess I'll just go home. Nope. Each one of you is going to use it completely different. But then you look over and you see, you know, somebody, and you got Hank and he's got, you know, a loader. And you're like, oh, man, I showed up with a hammer and Hank's got a loader. I'm nothing. Hank is everything. He's the man. I'm just going to take my hammer and go home. Is that what you do on a construction site? No, because the hammer and the guy running it are just as valuable as the guy that showed up with the loader. You need both of those things. And so you don't sit and wish that you had. No, you can wish a little bit. Okay, you can envy it a little bit. But you're not going to sit there and complain and feel sorry for yourself because you're not the loader. You do what you're called to do. And you go and then you start to build whatever God has called you to build. And that's how the church works. And I'll tell you, unfortunately, because I've been seeing this for the last, 30 years now, this isn't how we're working. This isn't how we're working. We have people that don't know what their spiritual gifts are. They don't even care. When I'm trying to give tools every Sunday, it's like that's part of what I do is being the Ephesians 4 pastor to then give you, equip you, the saints for the work of service. I'm trying to give tools every Sunday and people are like, I don't have anything to build. So what do I even need this tool for? We got the pastor to do it. That's why we pay him. And the people in the church are missing out on blessings because they're not getting involved in this. And the church is struggling. Overall, it is struggling bad. And you want to talk about pastors, and I can speak from this from personal experience, that are leaving the ministry and they're not being pastors anymore. It's because they've had to do it all for so long. They've had to have all the spiritual gifts. They've had to do all the planning. They've had to, try to build. And I'm not talking about the church. They're trying to build and do stuff that God has called them to do. And they get wore out and shot. They're done. Because you don't have people that are coming in and saying, how do I serve? I don't know how it even works. I can't even explain it now, this many years later. How the Lord worked in my life when I first came to know the Lord, because I came to know the Lord and then I started reading God's word. I was taken back by who Jesus was and I thought, I got to get involved in a church. I've got to get involved in a church. Nobody really told me I had to, but I want to be involved in a church. I didn't want to go though, because I'll tell you, and you're going to be disappointed in me with this, but my language was horrible. Horrible, horrible language that I used. And so I didn't want to come into the church and use that language. And people like, you, sir, have burnt my ears with your language. You can leave right there. Because I was raised by my grandfather who, I didn't know. I went to kindergarten. I didn't know these words were bad when I was a kid. The third day of kindergarten, I got in big trouble because I was like, what? How we talking home? And so I didn't want to go to church. I got plugged into a church, though. And one of the first things I said there when I showed up was, I said, I see that the lawn needs mowed. Is nobody mowing the lawn? And they said, no, nobody's mowing the lawn right now. Actually, the lawnmowers broke down. And I said, oh, I got lawnmowers. I got major lawnmowers. I can come. I can take care of this. My wife and I got her involved in it because I do that. Sign her up. I said, we can take care of the lawn. And they said, okay. And so we started with just doing the lawn. They asked me, they said, hey, we need a kid. Somebody that's going to help teach with the kids. Can you be involved with that? And those who I know at the time, sucker, we got you to help with the kids. I said, sure, I'll help with the kids. And so I started helping with the kids because I said, I didn't know what my spiritual gifts were. I just knew that I was there to serve. I knew that there were certain things that needed to be done within the church. And I said, I'll step up and do them. And so we've done that for 30 years, over 30 years now. We show up here, 2 months ago? 2 months ago, we just walk in the door, and that's when Mr. Bagley was, leaving. And he's like, hey, this is our last Sunday. And then Hank said, hey, can you fill in? Yeah, I can do that. I can do it. Because I'm just here to serve. I've got a hammer. I'm here. I'm doing what I'm called to do for this time and season. And so where can I help out? Can you imagine the church if everybody showed up and said, here I am, I'm reporting. I got my hammer. I got my saw. Whatever it is, I'm here to get involved. Let's do this thing. What was I shaped to do? And I'm going to use it. Because it comes down to you're using all these things, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, your personality, and your experience, and all these things to build. And that's the only way the church is going to grow. The only way. So I've been ending with this every week, and I'm going to end with it once again. While God is at work, you have a choice. Even if you don't want to get involved with this, and you're saying, you know what, I hear all you're saying, but I still don't know what my shape is. I don't even care. Either you can move closer to God or farther away, and you can be on one side and you will become more bitter, or you can become better on the other side. If there's one thing that you can take away from this series, just if you can get this in your mind, you have a choice when it comes to these different things. And you can complain about things in your life, or you know, your background, or who God's created you to be, all those different things. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to choose to use those things. I'm going to choose to use them because this is the shape that God has created me to be. So the question I leave you with is this: what is your shape? Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. Because you find out what all those things are, you put them together, you really say to God, God, I'm just saying, here I am. Show me all those different things. You will start to understand your shape and how God is going to use you. To close the word of prayer, Lord, as I look out there, I think about how you have created each one here differently. Lord, I don't know their testimonies. I don't know their stories. Don't know their lives. But yet, Lord, I know that you have shaped them for a purpose. You have given each person here that has put their faith and trust in you a gift. Nothing that we can earn, not from ourselves, not for ourselves, but for your church and for you. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the, I'll use the word privilege that is. That we have been given that shape that you've called us to. And there's, as I said last week, there's not one other person on the face of the planet that is like the people that are sitting in here, Lord. And there is not one person that can minister to people as you've called them to minister to. Lord, so I pray that we would just, if we don't know our shape, I pray, Lord, that we would just be opening to your guiding and directing in that, and that we would celebrate it and use it for your service. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.